Welcome to Lost and Found, a radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Westside. We are currently going through the book of Matthew with Pastor Dave. In today's study, Pastor Dave will be taking us through Matthew chapter 6, verses 12, 14, and 15, where Pastor Dave will be teaching a dynamic message about what forgiveness is and also what it isn't, and how forgiveness is a choice, not a feeling. Grab a pen and grab a piece of paper and get ready to be blessed. Let's join Pastor Dave in Matthew chapter 6, verse 12.
As the Bible teaches, and that is a consistent doctrine from Genesis 3 all the way to the end of Revelation. Yet there is verses like these that are spoken by the mouth of Jesus that I dare not water down or touch, that make it very clear that you are to forgive. If there's any word of summary that describes Jesus and the Father, it's that he's a forgiver. And if he's a forgiver of us, then we also need to be people who are forgiving other people all the time, as he does. Because we are to be mini Christ, mini Christians, I mean followers of Jesus. That's what we are to be. So he calls us then to do the unthinkable, the unimaginable, the unfathomable apart from his help and his spirit. And that is be people who forgive. Plain and simple. No matter what it is, it's been done to us. So this morning what I want to do with you, sort of building that foundation and that springboard into this message this morning, I want to talk to you this morning about what forgiveness is then and what forgiveness isn't. Because being in the church and being a mediator, a lot of times between families and business partners and marital relationships and things like that, so on and so forth. I mean, we're constantly hearing what people identify as what forgiveness is and what you should do as a forgiver. And they misuse and abuse it all of the time to their advantage. So this morning what we want to do is we want to talk to you about what forgiveness is and what forgiveness isn't, biblically speaking. So we'll go over that now. What forgiveness is, and we need to understand, first of all, is it's a choice, not a feeling. Forgiveness is something that I'm going to choose to do. It's not necessarily something that I feel like doing, like most of Christianity. Forgiveness, according to what I see exemplified by God, our chief example, forgiveness is a promise and something of commitment. You look in God's word and he makes amazing promises like, I promise essentially to forgive you and separate your sins from you as far as the east meets the west. Micah chapter 7, I'll take your sins and I'll cast them into the depths of the sea. Behold how good and how pleasant it is when we are forgiven of our iniquities and our transgressions, and the Lord remembers them, chooses not to remember them anymore. I mean, there are all sorts of promises on God's end toward us as sinners of what forgiveness is. And I think it could be summed up as these very things. It's something that God is committing, a statement that God is committing to us, that this is how I will handle you, deal with you, treat you, regard you in these areas of your offenses. Not necessarily a feeling, but something of commitment and something of promise to us. So if that's what God's is to us, and he's the perfect example, that's what our forgiveness needs to be to others. We need to mimic him. We need to follow after him. Again, I'll use this statement over and over. Forgiven people are to be forgiving people, like Jesus has done with us. So then, what is a general expression of forgiveness? How do I do with others what God has done with me in Jesus Christ? What type of promise is it that he has made? I've summed it up in these three ways because I have so much to share with you, and I want to keep this thing tight and neat as we pack it together. So I've summed it up like this. God's promise of forgiveness to me looks like this. First of all, he won't bring it up again. When you sin and offend God, and you go to him and you deal with him on the premises of the blood of Jesus Christ, he doesn't bring it up again, so neither should we. When we are forgiven, God lets it go. He doesn't call our wives, he doesn't call our husbands, he doesn't call our kids, he doesn't call the pastor, he doesn't call the church, and tell everybody about what happened, which will lead me into my next point in just a moment. He keeps it between us, and he lets it die there. That's what forgiveness looks like when we do it God's way. Forgiveness ends at the moment of confession. Secondly, God's promise of forgiveness not only means that he won't bring it up again, but as I just said, he won't bring it up to somebody else. He doesn't bring other parties into your business. He deals with you personally and deliberately, which is how we should forgive others in that very same manner. And then I appreciate this third and final portion of this point making, that not only does he not bring it up again or bring it up to somebody else, but he also shows us that he will not bring it up to himself, or in this instance, to myself. If I forgive you of something, I'm not going to keep bringing it up and chewing on it and rethinking it and rehashing it. God doesn't do that with my sin. Why should I do that with your sin? It's really important to understand. It will help you move on in your life. Now, in saying all of these things, I think that we need to understand, for clarity's sake, that forgiveness doesn't mean there will be no consequences. Some people think, well, you forgave me. I committed adultery on you, or I went out and got drunk last night, and I made some bad decisions, and I come home the next morning, and I say I'm sorry. There should be no consequences. But just like if you leave church here today and you start speeding, going past the speed limit, and a police officer pulls you over and says, you know, where are you coming from? And you say, wonderfully, church. I was at church, you know, and I was doing the right thing. I was at church, and I'm sorry, officer. I was hungry for lunch. Pastor went a little over in his sermon, so I didn't even realize how fast I was going here. And you give the whole spiel. The officer might say, okay, you stay here, go back to the car, take forever, come back, and say, okay, listen, I understand what you're saying. I even get in and relate to it, and I forgive you as far as it goes personally. But here's the consequences to what you've done. Here's your ticket. Same thing with moms and dads with kids. They do something stupid, they do something wrong, something that's unlawful in your household. You could forgive them, but there's still going to be some type of punishment or grounding or whatever it would be. There are still consequences to what they've done, and they could still be forgiven. Listen, as God's kids, as offenders of one another, we could be forgivers, but there's still going to be consequences for the actions that have been done, period. The Bible is clear that you reap what you sow. But just as there are consequences to actions that are done, it doesn't eradicate that there's been forgiveness. Sometimes we think that. Well, because there's consequences, I'm not really forgiven. And no, it doesn't eradicate forgiveness. Forgiveness and consequences can and do and will coexist. Really important for us to really grasp that and understand that so that we don't put trips on one another when these things come into our life. There's another thing that I want to address here before we move into what forgiveness isn't. A lot of times people will come and say, well, I know I'm supposed to forgive, and I know what Jesus says about forgiving, but I don't have the feeling of forgiving, so I feel like I'm being a hypocrite when I'm going to so-and-so and saying that I'm going to forgive you, because I don't feel like forgiving them. I feel like punching them in the face. I'll illustrate to you like this then. Let's say after service today, I get done preaching and teaching and say goodbye to all you folks that are here for service. We're closing up, the leadership and I. And I say to Mike, I'll see you tomorrow morning at the gym. That's my promise to you. That's my commitment to you. That's the statement that I make to you, lest I see you of this day. Then I go about my day. By the time I get home, it's 2:30. I haven't eaten since 5 a.m. this morning. That's a really long time for me not to eat. So I will make up in about an hour's time frame of what I haven't done over 7 hours worth of time. And I will eat. I'm going to my cousin's today. There will be pasta. I got pies from Kelly's Fruit Farm. I mean, there's going to be a feast today, and I will definitely, definitely delight myself in the food. I will watch the Buffalo Bills whoop the LA Rams, and then I will go home, and I will watch the Giants whoop the Green Bay Packers, and I'll eat all over again tonight, like I didn't eat again for several of hours, and then tomorrow morning my alarm is going to go off. And I'm going to be reminded of the commitment and promise I made that I'm going to be at the gym at 6 a.m. Now, at that point in time, am I going to feel like it? No. Am I going to want to do it? No. I'm going to have to pick my belly up as I roll over in bed and lift it up and get out of the bed. And I'm going to have to push myself on the premises that I made a promise and a commitment that this is what I'm going to do to somebody else. Not because I necessarily feel like it. Listen, that's what pardoning people's sins against you is like. There's a lot of times where you actually feel deliberately opposite of what you're putting yourself through the motion of doing. But you forgive because you're doing it in the understanding that your Father in heaven has forgiven you and deals with you on the premises of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Do you understand that this morning? God chooses to deal with you on the premises of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, not in the situation or state that he finds you in. That's a choice. That's not a feeling. That's not even necessarily a desire. That's called grace. And as we have been recipients of this treatment, we're to be extenders of it to those who wrong and hurt us. And we do it Jesus style. We do it the way that he lays out and he shows it for us. So why should I forgive? Why should I not bring it up again? Why should I not bring it up to other people? Why should I not bring it up to myself? Why should I do these things? Why should I choose this when I don't feel this? Why? This is why I say so, because I want to be pleasing to my Lord. Jesus in Matthew 18, I think it's verse 35, in talking to Peter about the spirit of forgiveness, he says that when we forgive, we're to forgive from our hearts. And I believe that that is my chief motivation and desire for why I choose to forgive people that hurt me. Because God wants me to. He's a forgiver, and I don't want to displease my dad in heaven. So that's my encouragement to you, that you also would not want to displease your Lord, that you'd rather want to please him. Now, before we move on to what forgiveness isn't, I want to point something out super important. Asking for forgiveness, I think, is as important as granting it to others. I think saying you're sorry and saying I forgive you are two of the hardest phrases in the English language. But I think that going to somebody and apologizing to them when you've wronged them could be and might just be as important to God as extending forgiveness to others. But in saying that, to that point, I think that the circle of confession needs to be no bigger than the circle of offense. Because I've seen some people make a bloody mess. I don't know where that came from. I turned English all of a sudden. A bloody mess. I don't know. But that just happens sometimes. You know, I don't know why I did that. But I've seen people make a terrible mess in their confession under a spiritual guise when in all reality they're saying way more than what needs to be said. I would suggest this to you. If sin stays in your heart, your confession should stay solely to God. If it's secret sin in your heart, it should be a secret confession to God. You don't need to go to somebody that the ill feelings and will toward them has only been in your heart. You didn't say anything to anyone else. You didn't do anything against them. It's only been in your heart. You don't got to go to them and tell them everything that's in your heart. You understand that? It's not spiritual. That's stupid. I remember years ago when I was asked to speak at a pastor's conference. I was so nervous. It was the first time I had ever done it. 80 guys or so. Up at the place where I was speaking, I get done speaking. When you get done speaking and teaching the Word of God, if you played sports, it's like after you just crushed some team that you play against, some type of violent, bloody sport. I don't know. Just you won. You feel great. I mean, the enemy was defeated. Jesus was lifted up. You're on a high, but you also feel like just drained. It's insane. So I'm walking to the bathroom, and this guy who I'd never seen, never met, he calls my name. He says, "Hey, Dave." So I turn around. And he says, "Hey, take a seat." I said, "Oh, no, thank you. I'm going to the bathroom. I don't want to sit." And he said, "No, I would like you to take a seat." I said, "I don't want to sit. I want to go to the bathroom. What's going on?" And he said to me, "Well, I want to confess some things to you, and I thought you should sit down to hear it, but I want to tell you some stuff so that I'm right before God." So I'm thinking, okay, yeah, I mean, this will be awkward, but what am I supposed to say to that? No, don't tell me. I mean, I had to receive it. He says, "I want you to know that I've never liked you." And so I said, "Okay, I don't even know your name." He says, "Well, I know your name, and I know about your church, and I'm from afar, wherever. I'm not going to tell you guys where he's from, but I don't live around the area." And he says, "And I'm familiar with you in the situation. I just resent you because everything's been handed to you. You've got this church that was handed to you. You've got everything all made and set." Now, this is after my family broke apart. My dad was removed for pastoral impropriety. I mean, the most painful, dreadful, terrible way to take over a church. And I know that at this point. He doesn't know that. He thinks he knows what he's talking about. He has no clue. So I'm just sitting there and taking it. And he says, "Yeah." He goes, "I hear you on the radio, and I think he should not be on the radio. This is the stuff he's doing to me. He's just confessing everything to me. I'm hoping at this point you're starting to feel bad for me." He goes, "Don't look like it, so I'm going to keep telling you the story." He's telling me all these things. He said, and this is the truth. "I couldn't even look at you when you're speaking because I can't even stand your face." And I'm thinking, oh, my gosh. This is terrible. I mean, this is the worst thing I've ever. So I just let it go, and I'm thinking to myself of this story, and we'll stop there because I got enough of a reaction. Thank you, guys. And so he's telling me all of these things, and as I'm preparing for this, and I'm writing down my points, and I'm putting a lot of energy into these sermons because I really want to illuminate them to us as much as possible. And I'm writing down this truth, and I'm thinking it's such a good point, that our circle of confession only needs to be to the degree of our circle of offense. We don't got to go and tell somebody every single thing that's in our heart to, I don't like the way you worship. I don't like the way you look. I can't stand the way you drive your car. You carry the wrong Bible. I mean, just, we don't need to do that. It's not godly. It's stupid. It's unproductive. It's not fruitful. So when you apologize to somebody, and if it stays in your heart, I mean, I don't even know if you have to apologize to them. It just does more damage. Now, if you privately sinned against somebody, and you actually did do something or say something to them, or you mishandled them, then I think that your private act should be privately apologized over, so that you don't dramatize the situation and make more of it than what needs to be. Amen? Because sometimes people will do that. You know, I need to go and apologize to this brother or this sister, and I don't want to throw them under the bus, but just so that there's accountability, maybe you could be there and hear me apologize to them for what they've done, because they've really mishandled me, so I mishandled them. And the next thing you know, you're just spreading poison and gossip. The Bible says if you've offended somebody, or if somebody's offended you, just go and make it right, one-on-one. Right? I mean, that's what being Jesus, that's what it is to be, you know, like Jesus, and follow after his style, his example, his pattern for us. So I think that's important to sort of point out here as we move through this morning. Forgiveness is one of the hardest things we could and will ever do, especially when it's a serious, serious offense. But man, it's amazing how the Spirit of God will enable you when you surrender yourself to him. And time. Time is a great healer of so many of things. Time allows wounds to heal and close. You know what else it allows? Other offenses to accumulate. So they outshadow the things that happened weeks, months, years ago. At that wedding yesterday, I'm sitting with this older gentleman. I sat with him for like a half hour as people are dancing and talking. I'm sitting with this guy at the wedding last night. And you know what he talked about for a half hour? All of his bitterness. Because those are your only two choices, forgiveness or bitterness. And for a half hour, he's telling me about that guy over there and that girl over there and what they did to them. And he can't believe that they were like that toward him. This instance over here. And he's just rambling all of his bitterness. And I'm thinking, man, Lord, please, I don't want to die a bitter old man. I don't want to end up like this. And the only way to not be like that is to constantly, continually forgive. Now, what isn't forgiveness? Because the negative always helps illuminate the positive. What isn't forgiveness? I'll give you some suggestions. Forgiveness, number one on this list here this morning, is not diminishing or approving sin. Forgiveness is not diminishing or approving sin, because Christ died for sin, so that means that sin is serious and it's a really big deal, and we should not just diminish it or approve it. Secondly, forgiveness is not enabling sin. Sometimes we enable sin under the guise of being forgiving people. We just keep enabling and enable. We roll over and play dead. Well, I'm a Christian. I'm supposed to forgive everybody. I'm supposed to be like Jesus, meek and mild and gentle and lowly. Yeah, he was all those things, but the Bible says, gentle as a dove, wise as a serpent. We're supposed to be discerning. At times, we're supposed to be confronting and rebuking, which includes being forgiving. And so we don't have to just be doormats. As a Christian, I mean, the Bible does not endorse or encourage you to check your brain at the door and just let anything and everything come your way and just be mum. Forgiveness is not enabling sin. A lot of husbands that are newer to the church or are egomaniacs, they try to use scripture so many times. I see this toward their wife. Well, I'm the head of the home, and she's supposed to submit and surrender herself to me because that's Christ's order. So therefore, woman, you need to do what I've laid out for you to do and our household to do, and it's unto sin. The Bible says, no, not unto sin. She's to submit unto God as you submit unto God, but if you're not, she doesn't have to follow you into your sin. You don't have to enable somebody to sin. That's not being forgiving and Christ-like. That's being naive and foolish. Forgiveness is not these things. Thirdly, forgiveness is not denying the wrongdoing. It's not pretending like you were never sinned against. It's not you brushing it under the rug like it never happened before. That's not being forgiving, because if you do that, you're going to harbor hard feelings, you're going to become resentful over time, and you're going to become bitter. It's going to be one of those situations where you're at Home Depot or Lowe's or Wegmans, and then that person is there, and you haven't seen them in a while, and you never dealt with what they did to you and how they offended you. You never took it to the Lord. So now you see them, and there's this phony, baloney awkwardness, like you brushed under the rug when you really didn't, and you don't know what to do when you see them now. There's this strain between you. You've got to deal with it before God. You got to deal with it with that person if opportunity presents itself. You don't got to pretend it never happened. It will build up within you. You'll become bitter. You'll become resentful. It's dangerous. Fourthly, forgiveness, I believe, this is my personal conviction, is not waiting for an apology. I don't think that forgiveness is waiting for an apology. I think, again, that if I don't choose to forgive somebody who deliberately hurts me or wrongs me, I'm going to become bitter. So I can't afford to wait if they allow there to be a lapse of time to apologize to me. I can't spiritually and personally, if my prayer life is affected by my forgiveness or the lack thereof, I can't afford to mess around with the vertical because of the horizontal. So if you take a week, a month, a year to come to me and ask me for forgiveness for something that you've done, I can't afford that type of time between me and God for there to be a breach. You agree? I need to like deal with that. And if I can't deal with that with you because you're not willing, you're not making yourself available, then I got to do it long before you come with me and the Lord so that my heart is clean. Now, I've heard other pastors say differently. I've heard pastors say that all through the New Testament, you seek for an instance of forgiveness. It's only with the exception of an apology. And that might be true. I've even heard some pastors with really cool accents, which always makes them sound more spiritual. I've even heard them say that Christ himself did not forgive on the cross those who were crucifying and mocking him and scorning him, but rather, instead of pronouncing forgiveness, he was making a prayer. Father, forgive them, not permitting forgiveness, which is great, valid points, especially when you say it with an accent. But for me, I have to, this is a personal, this is not a commentary list. This is life list. I have to forgive before I receive an apology so that I'm good before God. Forgiveness, moving on, is not forgetting. Lady asked me after first service, how am I supposed to forget? How do I get to that place that I actually forget? I said, I'm not sure that you are. I'm not sure that you will, and I'm not sure that you can. She told me what she went through, and I'm not going to tell anybody about it. It was really, there's a difference between, oh, you backed into my bumper or you stole my pencil off my desk and what some people go through. Don't you agree? And this lady went through one of those things that some people go through that I wouldn't wish on my worst enemy. And she said, how am I supposed to forget? I said, I'm not sure that you are. People misuse this. Well, Christ forgets our sins. No, he doesn't.
That concludes our message for today here on Lost and Found. Join us next time as we continue our verse-by-verse study through God's Word. We invite you to join us this coming Sunday at Calvary Chapel Westside. Our Sunday morning services are 9 and 11 a.m. We'd also love for you to refuel with us at our midweek prayer service on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Calvary Chapel Westside is located at 2407 Union Street in Spencerport, New York. If you'd like to know more about CC Westside, you can log on to our website at ccwestside.com. That's ccwestside.com. You can also find us on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and Vimeo, where you can access videos of Pastor Dave's teachings. If you'd like to contact us, simply give us a call. Our phone number is 585-352-3150. Again, that's 585-352-3150. Or send us an email. We would love to hear from you. Our email address is radio@ccwestside.com. That's radio@ccwestside.com. Thank you for listening to Lost and Found, a radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Westside. Join us next time as we continue our study through God's Word. Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." It is our prayer that you have found the only pathway that leads to an abundant life, found only in Jesus Christ. My blood and water.